Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to share today on the person and the work and the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we'll be here till... No. It's an overview. There's so much that we could continue to go for. And we're going to talk about the difference between not only being born again when we accept Jesus Christ in our heart as our Lord and Savior and have our sins forgiven, and then we get water baptized as external representation of that, and then the next phase is we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when we accept Jesus and we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in, and then we're called to be his witnesses. With the same power that raised him from the dead resides in us. Isn't that incredible? And especially today, when you watch the news, I always have to repent because I get so upset. But thinking about all these people that are coming across the border and just praying, God, let there be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit to lead them to Jesus, because we need that so. When I was born in 1945, there was a Christian atmosphere across the United States. Whether you went to church or not, but most people did go to church. And what a blessing it was. You didn't need to lock your car. You didn't need to lock your home. If you did anything wrong and your parents didn't see it, if the parents... Other parents in the block saw it. They called your parents, and you couldn't get away with anything. And what a great atmosphere. And now we need to see that restored. So how much more do we need the Holy Spirit to be poured out to not only convict people of their sins, but also to empower them as we're empowered to be his witnesses? So you'll remember... Gabriel appearing to Mary and, of course, and then to Joseph, saying that now was the time that Jesus would be born, and it would be, of course, by the Spirit of God. And Joseph was told the same thing, to accept him. And Jesus was presented in the temple and circumcised to fulfill all of the Jewish law. And there were prophecies of Simeon and Anna over him, that he would be the Savior of the world. And then, of course, he's raised by Joseph and Mary, and then we don't hear anything until he's the age of 12, and they went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and as they left, family and friends were all together, and they looked for Jesus, and they didn't find him, and they had to go back, and they found him in the temple, asking questions and sharing scriptures with the teachers and elders of the law. And then it says in one verse, for the next 18 years until he turns 30, which is manhood in Jewish tradition when you're fully mature, what a blessing that was. And we'll see what happens, because it said he grew in knowledge and wisdom, and he was trained in the scriptures, of course, by Joseph and Mary. And then we know that Joseph died before he entered his public ministry, because when he talked about his father, they were knowing that he was talking about his father in heaven and not his stepfather Joseph. So as he begins to start his public ministry at the age of 30, we'll start with John 3:15. And of course, what a blessing it was that they were cousins, and that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. And he was out, of course, water baptizing people for the repentance of sin and for forgiveness of sin. And now we see in Luke 3:15, John speaking. So he says, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Luke 3:21, Jesus came and was baptized also. He came to fulfill the law even though he was the Redeemer of the world and the Savior who would be the one that we needed to accept to receive forgiveness of our sins, the Lamb of God. But he followed the tradition to fulfill the Jewish law by going forth and being water baptized by John. But Jesus had no sin, and he only did that because it was to open his public ministry now that he was at the age of 30. So this is very unique that it happened as John saw this, and then he said, I need to be baptized by you, not me baptizing you. But Jesus said, this is to be done to fulfill the law. So it says, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So we begin to see that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit at that time, and now he was going to begin his public ministry. What's amazing is he was immediately led into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted in every area, body, soul, and spirit. And you'll remember that he overcame the attack of the enemy by quoting scripture back to him. And then, of course, after he went through all of that in the wilderness, now we'll see what happens in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. His entire ministry is summed up. It said, when the devil had finished all these temptations, he left him until an opportune time. The next opportune time was going to be when Jesus was in the garden right after the Passover feast, and he recognized what he was going to go through, be arrested, suffer, be crucified, died, be buried, but the miracle, he would be raised again on the third day. And that's when he prayed, and Luke says he sweat, as it were, drops of blood because it was so intense. And that's when the devil tempted him to not go, and Jesus said, I will go. He said, not my will, but your will be done. So that was the opportune time that the enemy was trying to stop his crucifixion. Jesus returned then in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He began to teach in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went into Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, and this is a summation of his entire ministry and that he's going to pass on to us. It says, he got up on that Sabbath day, and as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah happened to be the reading for the day, was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and this is out of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Therefore, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then the amazing thing is, anybody could read scriptures when it was your turn, but the scriptures that were there that morning, and then he says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he said to them, and this is incredible, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Meaning, I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. I am the Savior of the world. I was sent by the plan of the Father to be the one true sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to lay down my life so that the sins of the entire mankind could be forgiven, and now you could come back and have relationship with me and have relationship with God the Father. It says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And then Jesus shared, surely you will quote this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. And then Jesus goes on to say, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then they got furious, and it says they escorted him out to the edge of the town, ready to kill him, but he walked back right through it because it wasn't his time. So absolutely amazing. So we see the whole capsule of his ministry as he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, he didn't need to be born again because he had no sin. And so for 3.5 years now after this, the disciples experienced his preaching, his teaching, his healings, his miracles, his deliverance, and his raisings from the dead. Remember Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and then, of course, Lazarus. That's my funny one, right? Freshly dead, stale dead, and dead dead. Amen. He declared that he must suffer. Of course, they didn't understand this until later on, because they were all involved in his teachings and his healings and deliverances. He must suffer, be crucified, died, and be buried, and on the third day he would rise from the dead. And of course, in John chapter 20, we're going to go there for the resurrection. And of course, it's going to be very clear, after all of that time, they still didn't understand that he had to suffer, that he had to be punished, that he had to die, that he had to be buried, and that he would be raised again from the dead. So all of this, when it happens on that feast of Passover, happened so quickly, all of a sudden, of course, they were astounded as he died and he was buried, and what was going to happen next, okay? So we know this. On that, as Jesus rose from the dead, remember Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to simply visit there and see what had happened, and she saw the stone rolled away. And then, of course, when she saw the stone rolled away, she was astounded and figured, well, they stole his body. And then she ran to Peter and John and told them that the tomb was empty. And then, of course, Peter and John run to the tomb. Peter gets there after John, but John let Peter go in first, and they saw the strips of linen, and they saw the face cloth neatly folded, and all of the perfumes kind of sunken down, that you could tell there was a body there, but it just lifted out. What an exciting thing as Jesus was raised from the dead. So we see after she comes back, and then she sees Jesus but doesn't recognize him and thought he was the gardener, and then he declared himself to her by calling her name, Mary, and she recognized his name and said, Rabboni, or teacher, and knew that, of course, he had been raised from the dead. What an exciting thing. The only thing in history, just absolutely outstanding and amazing. So now we see that Peter and John and the other disciples were together, still not understanding that he rose from the dead. And then that evening, that very evening, John 20, verse 19, Jesus appeared to them. What an exciting thing. Of course, very interesting. He told Mary not to touch him or to hold on to him because he was going to ascend to the Father in the next, we know we're told later on the next 40 days he would ascend to the Father. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So he had a glorified body, which was flesh and bone, but no blood. But he could travel through any kind of an object, just appear. And so he appears before them. And the next thing, he says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He had truly risen, as he said. Can you imagine what a blessing that is? And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Now, this is the next step. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. They expected Jesus to be around a long time. But we'll find out later on that for the next 40 days, he spends time teaching them the scriptures and how it all reflected and all was about him. And they didn't quite know that he was going to leave that soon. So they expected, hey, we've got a lot of years to go and be with him and to do it. And he turns around and says, and with that, giving them that command, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone of sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Receive the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Greek, it says he gave them mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, which goes back to originally when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our own image. And he formed him out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him the breath of life. So then we see, because of disobedience of Adam and Eve, there needed to be a Savior to be sent to forgive us of all of our sins and restore us back to right relationship with God the Father. So we see here when he does that to them, that's when they're born again. The Holy Spirit comes into them. So a lot of people get confused between being born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we know that he gave them a command, and he said, I am sending you. You're going to represent the Father. You're going to represent the Father's plan. You're going to represent me, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that's going to be in and upon you. So you'll see that all through Scripture. In means being born again. Upon is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the empowering to be his witnesses. And the amazing thing is to do the same things that he has done and even greater things. That's incredible. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us. And boy, I need to be reminded of that, especially what's going on in our country. It's kind of interesting. God showed me not only have the ultra liberals and of course, those that reject that we were founded by God as a Christian nation, not only have they rejected Scripture, but then they turn around and deny God. And then the next phase is they replace him. We know better than you, and that's what we're facing today. And of course, we certainly need to pray for our president, who's a practicing Catholic. And the same, it's just amazing to see. I never thought I'd ever see our nation go this direction. But we must trust God and the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to be empowered to be his witness. So we know that there's going to be a great, mighty outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And that's, of course, what happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, we're going to see the difference, okay? It says, I wrote in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God and, of course, how he represented that and was the Son of God. And then he says to them, can you imagine Jesus being with them for 40 days and then all of a sudden he comes and says this, he's not going to be around. He's going to ascend to heaven. And on that occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them the command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying that, he ascended into heaven and they witnessed it. And then, of course, I can imagine they had to go wait in Jerusalem, and that must have been some situation, waiting 10 whole days, because on the Feast of Pentecost, which means 50, which would be 50 days from the resurrection, I can imagine what was going on. That's quite a wait and quite a prayer meeting. Oh, my. And of course, just to share some more in Acts chapter 2, we'll see the day of Pentecost and what happened. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, and this is amazing, in Scripture, wind is used, and that's such a power that you can't control. Fire is used, which is the same thing. It purifies, but it also destroys the effects of sin. And then we'll also see that water is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So it says they were all together in that one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So we see John 7:37, Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Thus spoke he of the Holy Spirit. And so what an exciting thing to see that description. It also declares in Acts, it says, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because he was with him. So another blessing to be able to see that fulfilled in scriptures. What's amazing is, as that happened and others were there for the feast, of course, of Pentecost, all of them from all these different countries and all these different languages began to hear the Galileans, and they said, they all speak the same language. How come we can hear them in different languages praising God? So we begin to see the purpose of tongues, and I've given another message before, but the initial external evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. They spoke in tongues. Well, that's not only to build us up, as it says in Jude verse 20, but of course it's for worship as well. You can pray at any time. You want to be mindful that two things can affect it. One is the natural mind, and you have to release that. And the other one, people have a blockage receiving their prayer language if they've ever been involved in the occult. Mind control, tarot cards, tea leaf reading, seances, fortune telling, all that reading horoscopes, all those things. Some people that have a block to receive their prayer languages, all they need to do is verbally renounce that, and they'll be able to be freed to do that. It's a blessing to have a language that we don't understand that's a heavenly language, and we can even be praying in intercession for ourselves and for others by praying in the Spirit. So we know only so much in our own mind, but when it's renewed by the Holy Spirit and we have the ability to pray in tongues, which of course has been a contention in anything that is scriptural, is always a contention. Well, you're weird because you're a Pentecostal or a charismatic. I was raised, of course, 3 months before my ordination, full ordination of the priesthood, God had the pastor turn against me, and the assistant left to get married was one of the first priests in our archdiocese to leave to get married. And his load came on me, and I was overwhelmed. And then I asked the archbishop for a year off. And then that's when I met a couple in the parish, a Hispanic couple, very, very wonderful, simple people. And they were totally changed. They couldn't tell you the difference from Genesis to Revelation. And I met them, and they were on fire for the Lord. They had a Bible study, and we started to meet together. And then I went to the University of San Francisco for 3 years and then transferred to the seminary. And I didn't even know it, but they had a charismatic prayer meeting there every Friday night of 300 people. So I started to go, and it's the first time that I ever heard praying in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. I'm just never scared of it, or, oh, what's that? Are those people weird? It was just so beautiful. And then I ended up fellowshipping with them and got baptized in the Holy Spirit February 22nd, 1972. And then I ended up receiving that call to be an evangelist. So that's the only reason I went back to a second parish and was only supposed to be there for a month and get fully ordained. I was an ordained deacon. And God put me in contact with other ministers, and they were all Spirit-filled, Assemblies of God, Foursquare. And that's when I received the call to evangelize. So after 9 months at St. Martin's, I ended up releasing myself, still under the authority of the archbishop, but I started to travel and speak in different dioceses and Protestant retreats, mixed Catholic and Protestant retreats. And that's when I met Ray Brooks, and we did retreats in the Catholic Retreat Center, Casa de Maria, down in Montecito, and We just had a blessed time. And it was really amazing because nobody even prayed for that revival. And all of a sudden, there was an intense desire And all of a sudden, everybody was getting born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was in charge of a prayer group in Transfiguration every Monday night, and we'd have 100 people. We'd have 50 regulars, and every Monday night, 50 people would come and give their lives to the Lord and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we'd pray for healing and deliverance and other things. And that went on for 3 years, and then I got in trouble, and started doing parish revivals and renewals, and the last one I did was with Father John Dollard in St. John's Borromeo Church in Livermore. I was there for 3 weeks, did 3 Sundays in a row, and the parish became alive. And they sent the Diocese of Oakland, they sent a priest friend of mine who was in charge of the charismatic renewal for that diocese. He came out and he got so upset and went back to the bishop and said, this guy should be stopped. Then Cardinal Manning in L.A., where I went regularly to minister there, all of a sudden I was publicized to speak in an assembly church, and it was in the paper. And when I got there, the pastor said, I just got a letter from Cardinal Manning, and he said he's refusing you to speak. And of course, the cardinal had no authority over him, and it should have come to me or my archbishop. But the next thing is I couldn't speak because they were trying to get me to disobey and kick me out. And I said, I'm not going to disobey. So anyway, I got silenced, and they were preparing a heresy trial, and I knew that I would have to leave anyway. Especially, they said, well, you're a fundamentalist. And I said, the only grounds I will resign with my archbishop, who is a very good, kind man, simply said, I will resign only on the grounds that I believe the Bible. Are you ready for that? There were pedophile priests who were being protected and sent for by Cardinal Mahoney all over the world. He had the most pedophile priest of any archdiocese anywhere, and they were being protected, and I was being kicked out. Well, it was a blessing. I knew it was going to happen 3 years before, and God said, keep your heart right. Don't ever have bitterness, resentment, or hatred over the church or whatever that did. And it was a blessing when I told the archbishop. He said, well, we'll change it from heresy to fundamentalism. And I said, under those grounds, I will resign. And he said, you've made a wise decision, my son. Because he was having to renew all. They were all going through my tapes to see what was heresy that I was teaching. And it was really amazing. The initial internal evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what a blessing that is. So, and then, of course, we don't have time to go into all of them, but we have the gifts of the Spirit that we can operate in. And when I used to go to different parishes, they would always put somebody in charge. And they were supposed to discern the guest speaker, and they didn't even know anything. But it was so funny. So one day I was asked. Everything got so specialized, right? You're a healer, or you moved in deliverance, or whatever else. So somebody asked me. They said, "Well, what's your specialty?" And I said, "I don't have a specialty." I said, I'm just a general practitioner. Whatever you need, he'll give me to give to you. So I'll just pray for whatever you need. That always made me laugh. I'm a GP. Okay, I don't charge. Oh, my goodness gracious. So we have, we don't have time today, but just to touch on it briefly, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Of course, and that's, you can follow the person and the work and the gifts and the in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So 12 are the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that we can operate in. And of course, 13 is love, so we're to do it in love. And then, of course, chapter 14 is instruction. So I loved that when I started First Fellowshipping. We call that the Pentecostal sandwich. Love is always in the middle in the operation. So a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, whether it's our spirit, the Holy Spirit, or the enemy, the spirit of the enemy. And then, of course, we have prophecy, tongues, and interpretation, faith, gifts of healing and miracles. I like that, gifts of healing. For every sickness and disease, the Lord has a gift of healing. And there is a mystery. Side note is a mystery to this. You can be a strong believer, and I was healed of asthma. From the age of six, I had horrible asthma. I mean, I was allergic to pollen, dust, dogs, cats, hair. I was at Kaiser Hospital in San Francisco where they had Dr. Ben Feingold, who was the number one leading physician on allergies in the whole United States, took on my case. And they poke you with everything to see what you're allergic to, and they finally gave up after a while. Didn't even go into foods. And I'll never forget, he told my dad at the age of six, he said, your son has got so many allergies that he's going to have to get shots every week, and you will have to live near a Kaiser Hospital, or he'll die. Because if I would get attacked, I wouldn't be able to breathe. And I'd have to run in and turn on the steam and then be taken to the hospital and given shots. And right after I was in my second, when I was at Transfiguration, I was praying with Ray Brooks. And I said, all of a sudden, people were coming to me at the prayer group and asking to be prayed for healing. And one of my desires was, I wanted to see all the gifts of the Spirit in operation. And I'll never forget, a gal came in right after our early morning prayer group, and she burst in after we were done. She walked right up to me in front of everybody else, and she said, I have an excruciating earache, and I was praying this morning. I didn't know her because, you know, we held 1,000 at every Mass, and we had six Masses on the weekend, and I didn't know her at all, had never met her. She said, I was praying this morning, and God told me to come and have you pray for me, and would you do that now and hurry up because I have an appointment? It totally shocked me, really? And I was, I'm put on the spot, right? So I prayed for her, and she was instantly healed of her ear. And she turns and walks out. And I was sharing with Ray, I said, you know what? All of a sudden, all these people are getting healed. And then Kenny Foreman asked me to do a prayer and share at his church, Cathedral of Faith. And I'll never forget, a woman came up for prayer right after this happened with this gal with the ear. And she came up and she just simply said, would you just pray for me? And she didn't say what was wrong, which is very unusual, and I didn't even ask her. And I started to pray for her, and the next thing, the first time this has ever happened, my hand went around and touched her back, and I asked God to heal her back. And she didn't say anything. She didn't say, how did you know I had a bad back? Right? Wouldn't you say, hey, what? She just left, and the whole week, the devil was working on me, and he says, boy, you really made a mistake. In front of all those people, you prayed for a back to be healed. She didn't even have a bad back, or she would have told you. And I just was, carrying that around. And then I went back the next Thursday morning, and we were worshiping, and then right after worship, she was sitting in the third row. She shot her hand up and ran up, and she said, "I have something to share." And, you know, it took me aback, because, okay, sure. She said, "I have 5 disintegrated discs. And I'm at care at Stanford Hospital, and I'm told there's nothing that they can do. And I live with excruciating pain." And she said, "After you prayed for me, I went home, and for the first time in years, I had no pain." And she said, "That scared me, of course." And she made an appointment with her specialist and shared that she had been to a prayer group. And he was not a believer. He laid her on the table, she said, and he pressed his hand up and down her spine. And that would be extremely painful to her. And he did that on purpose. And she had no pain. And he got scared. And they rushed her into x-rays. And she had 5 brand new discs in her back. And that's what she came back to report. Wow. So the next thing is, I'm sharing with Ray, and I'm going, "Hey, these people are all getting healed." And I'm going around with asthma and hay fever and allergies. And God spoke to me in scripture, and he said, "You have not because you ask not." I said, "Hey, well, that's pretty easy." I've got a master's degree, but I can figure that one out. Okay, I asked and prayed, and I was healed of asthma. And for about 1 month, I had no symptoms at all, and I was out mowing the lawn, and all of a sudden this attack came on me, and I just stood and rebuked it because I already had the evidence that I was healed, and it left, and that was gone. So at the age of 28, I was taking shots, 3 shots a week, and during the pollen season, twice a week, for 22 years. And God healed me and set me free. And the mystery of the gospel is I have atrial fibrillation that's under control, and I've prayed for that to be healed, and I still have it. But that doesn't mean God's not working in my life. I'd like to say this is a freebie. The whole thing is there's a mystery to the gospel. We should never blame anybody who believes in healing for not being healed and putting that kind of pressure on them, that if you were only better, if you only prayed harder, if you only really fully believed. And so that's my little add-on. That's just so important. So I'm going, "Well, I'm healed of asthma. How come it's easy for you to touch my heart and correct the rhythm? Just get your fingernail on there and take care of it." And so we just never know. But we know that we will one day be with him, and we will have a glorified body. Pat will have hair. And and her names will be corrected and spelled right the Irish way. But anyway, two E's, right? S-H-E-E-H-A-N. The Holy Spirit, just to finish up. Jesus said in John 14:16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a counselor, the Spirit of Truth, to be in you forever." So the Holy Spirit is not only in us, but upon us and resides. Said, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, will testify about me. He will guide you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit will bring glory to me," says Jesus. "The Holy Spirit will convict the world and you of your sins. Speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come and bring glory to my name. He will make scriptures come alive to you, and he will open revelation to those scriptures to us to be applied to us personally. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active and pierces unto the heart. And of course, we know that this word is true. The Holy Spirit has anointed it and written it, and that's so important. He will make scripture alive. He will guide us. He will lead us, and he will direct us. And Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody unto the Lord. That's one of my favorite scriptures. And another one is, and this is, we'll close on here, 1 John 2:27, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Doesn't mean there aren't teachers in the body of Christ. I'm one of them. But he said the Holy Spirit will make it real and alive and apply it to you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So we see the challenge in God directing us to be sent and the apostles. And Jesus had to ascend so that the anointing would be transferred to them and they would fulfill the plan of the Father. And just be encouraged today. Be encouraged that God's going to release the power of the Spirit even more in and through our lives and use us to touch other people. And I'm praying that somehow there'll be a great move of the Holy Spirit upon all these people that are coming from other countries. And boy, do we need to lead them to the Lord. It's just amazing. So Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the distinction of being born again and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for anointing. Just increase it in each of us this day. And whatever each person needs, Lord God, healing, whatever it is, Lord, just let it flow today to the glory and praise of your name. Thank you, Lord. Bless all the moms that are so important, especially in this day and age. And thank you for them believing in you and being that witness in Jesus' name. Amen.